privilege to be with you today. Actually, we're going to check and see what kind of background we have. Today is the day we say, He is risen. And you say,
He is risen indeed.
You got it. Good. Excellent. It is a blessed and happy Resurrection Sunday. And I do have to let you know that having pastored for years and preached through a lot of these seasons, it is a privilege, high and holy privilege, to preach here with you on this Resurrection Sunday. There have been a few Easter Sundays when I wasn't preaching and I just had a bad itch the whole service. I just got to get up and do something. So some of those of us have been called and wired to preach. It's a privilege to do so today. It is a joy-filled and thrilling opportunity to once again, this year, on Resurrection Sunday, tell the absolutely true and life-changing story of the rising to resurrection life of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And all God's people said,
Amen.
We're here to worship Him today. The truth of Jesus' resurrection is the capstone of the gospel. If the resurrection hadn't happened, there wouldn't be a gospel. But this Sunday, what happened that first Easter Sunday, made the gospel possible as Jesus rose to new life. It was the completion of that salvation story that started in the Garden of Eden. And Jesus tied the bow on it that resurrection morning, fulfilling John 3:16 for all who will believe. Good news. Better than good news. Jesus is today, as your screen says and your bulletin front says, Jesus is risen, exalted, and glorified. Today we're going a little beyond the end of the gospel, but actually a lot beyond the end of the gospels, several decades. But we're used to hearing Luke 24, etc., on this Sunday, hearing about Jesus' resurrection, what happened around that event. Today we're going ahead several decades from the gospels to the first chapter of Revelation, where the Apostle John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, imprisoned there because of his faith in Jesus. And there, while he was worshiping the Lord, one sweet day, Jesus appeared to him. The risen, exalted, and glorified Jesus appeared to him. Appeared to him, actually, to tell him what to write in the book of Revelation. So that's where our text is today. I'll just tell you where this came from. This is, for me, this is, as I often, I think I said this to you often. This, for me, is fresh bread today. The sermon hadn't been preached before, okay? Doing associational work, we go around to the different churches every week, and that means we can use the same sermon regularly, okay? But today's fresh bread. But I have to tell you, I got the clue for this. I had a book on my shelf for years, Sermons on the Resurrection of Jesus. And as I was looking through it last week, I found a sermon by George W. Truett, North Carolina, born and a pastor of First Baptist Dallas, president of the Southern Baptist Convention, etc. One of, if not the most famous North Carolina Baptists ever. But he did an Easter sermon on, not this text, but on verses 17 and 18. So that gave me a clue. So I went digging in the books and in the scriptures and have what we're going to look at today. Our Easter text does come from Revelation, and it's a powerful text to consider this morning. So hear what God's Word speaks to us today. As we read Revelation 1, we're just going to look at the whole chapter, but verses 10 to 18. They're on the screen for you. Follow along, and we'll see what God's Word says to us today. The Apostle John, writing, says this, starting in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a loud voice behind me like a trumpet, saying, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. When John turned, he says, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe and with a golden sash wrapped around his chest. The hair of his head was white as wool, white as snow, and his eyes like a fiery flame. His feet were like burnished fine bronze, as it's fired in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of cascading waters. Another translation says, like the roar of many waters. He had 7 scars in his right hand. A sharp double-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was shining like the sun at full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He laid his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." Pray with me. Lord Jesus, risen from the dead, Savior and Lord of us all, may your word today be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, opening our eyes to your light, to your love, to your grace, to your resurrection life, to the hope that we can cherish and share. Thank you for meeting with us today, Lord, as we spend this time together. In Jesus' name. All God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. This is the first of 3 times in Revelation that a great vision of Jesus, the exalted Jesus, is presented. It's here in chapter 1. Don't look at it now. We'll look at it later. Okay. Chapter 5, there's one. And chapter 19, there's another. But this text, Revelation 1, is a powerful reminder of Jesus on Easter Sunday. My encouragement for you today is that you'd learn with me what this passage, Revelation 1, can teach us about the risen Lord Jesus Christ. First, the 3 points on Baptist preaching. The 3 points. You want to take these down. These 3 might help you study later. Okay? First point, first truth from the text is the presence of Christ should get our attention. The presence of Christ should get our attention. You see this in verses 10 through 12a, first part of verse 12. Richard Blackmon, watching a video, Richard Blackmon does some teaching for churches in revitalization. And he was talking about this passage and said this. He said, John, Apostle John, the last living disciple, exiled on the Isle of Patmos, suffering there for his faith in Jesus. He's worshiping this Sunday. Or this day. And verse 10, he heard a loud voice, catch this, behind him. Okay, just a word, but it's an important word. John heard a loud voice behind him. The question is why? Jesus knew that he needed to give John a fresh vision of who he was. John had known him. John had loved him. He's one of the disciples Jesus loved. Specifically reported in the Gospels, especially John's Gospel. But John knew him, but Jesus knew that he needed to help John get a fresh perspective of who he really was that day. So John heard the voice, then John turned around. Jesus was behind him. So why wasn't Jesus in front of him? The question. Until John changed his focus, he wasn't going to get the vision Jesus had for him that day until he turned to look. Sometimes we need a new vision of Jesus. Sometimes our view needs to change. Sometimes we just need to look a fresh direction to see what the Lord's trying to say to us. We need a new perspective of who Jesus is. We need a new perspective of how powerful Jesus is. And this vision was more than powerful. We need a new perspective of how Jesus is God the Son, head of the church, and Lord of creation. Charles Chaney said it this way. The realized presence of the risen Lord always brings joy to the life of a believer. You get a fresh perspective on who Jesus really is to you, that will bring joy to you. Psalm 60:11 says it. In your presence is fullness of joy. If you see him, if you really catch a vision of who Jesus is, You can't help but have joy. If you see him, you can't help but be hopeful. If you see him, you can't help but have your perspective on life changed and shifted. So the presence of Jesus should get our attention. Encouragement today, let him have your undivided attention today. Now you might ask, how did John hear that? Well, this was one of those audible voices. Jesus spoke to John. You may not hear it audible, but if your experience is similar to mine, you may hear Jesus speak to you in a voice louder than audible. Okay? He can get your attention. But what he does, turn to look at him and notice his presence. Let his presence change you. So first, the presence of Christ should get our attention. Second, the person of Christ should awe and inspire us. This is verses 12 to 16. Jesus in his glory, as John saw him that day, was an overwhelming experience. Danny Aiken put it this way. He said, this text may be the most magnificent picture in all of Scripture of what the risen Lord Jesus Christ looks like. So first, sense his presence with me, if you will. Just focus on verse 12. Hear this statement from John as his testimony. He said, "Then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me." He turned and saw the risen Christ. What John saw would encourage his heart. It also knocked him off his feet and almost kill him. It overwhelmed him so. Look what verse 17 says. So what exactly did he see when he turned? Let's unpack this for a little bit, okay? First John turned, he didn't see Jesus first. First it says he's turned and saw seven golden lampstands. And verse 20 tells us, it's not in the text, just beyond the text. Verse 20 tells us in Revelation, there's seven churches. You know, if you've heard pastors preach through those seven messages to the church in Revelation, that's in chapters 2 and 3. These are those seven churches we're talking about. As lampstands, those held small oil lamps in those days. From them, light, God's light, was to go out to a dark and evil world. But John not only saw the lampstands, he saw a person in the midst of the lampstands. Now, hang on to that. He sees someone standing in the middle of the lampstands. Okay, what do the lampstands represent? Churches, right? Okay, so where's Jesus standing? With the churches. Mark that down, hopeful. He's here. Jesus is among us today. And you may start looking around when you may see him. I don't know. But your voice, turn and look. Okay? But he's with us. His identity is no secret. It's the Son of Man. Now that's what the text calls him. It's actually Jesus' favorite title for himself. One back there more in a minute. There he is, exalted and glorified, the Son of Man. Now both his title and his location are very significant. First, he's the Son of Man. That title goes all the way back to Daniel chapter 7, where he described the one who was the Son of Man. This is Jesus' favorite self-designation. What he called himself more than anything else. 81 times in the Gospels, Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. It identifies him as the heavenly Messiah, who's also human, and who will receive an eternal kingdom. His location, which that's important, we've already pointed that out, let's get it again. His location is among the lampstands. He is there with them. I've heard Henry Blackaby say this, and I've heard Richard Blackaby say this. We're going to quote them today. One of the things they've said, it kind of bothers them when they hear someone say in prayer, "Lord, be with us today as we gather." Folks, you don't have to ask him. He's already here. He was here before we were. Okay? We don't have to invite Jesus in. He's already here walking among us. And he knows us through and through. And he still loves us and wants to be here with us. Okay? He knows what we're going through. He knew what those seven churches were going through. He's watching and working in his churches. They may not do what he wants them to do, but he still walks with them. Though they may fail him, he will not fail them. To sense his presence, we to encourage and sustain them. He's right there in the middle of all they're experiencing. And what a one to be there. Look at his portrait. Marvel at his portrait as we look at verses 13 to 16. This was overwhelming. And this is the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is apocalyptic, scripturally speaking, literature-wise. So there are pictures here, word pictures. Let's just put it this way. These are the best words John could come up with in his language to describe what Jesus looked like. When we see Jesus ourselves, we may have different words, probably will. But let's just suffice it to say, words can't capture who Jesus really is in his glory. But John does his best. In these verses, Jesus is unveiled in all his glory and splendor. What John saw, human words can just approximate. Now, as we think about this, if you're thinking Bible, this takes us back to Daniel 7 again. Due to his appearance, as well as his threefold office as prophet, priest, and king. Daniel 7 talks about that's who the Messiah is going to be. Jesus is fulfilling that here. What unfolds is the vision of Christ right here in front of us in Revelation 1. John saw the unveiled, glorified, and exalted Jesus. Look at it. In his clothing, he's our priest. The robe and the gold sash he had on was the robe that the priest wore in the tabernacle and beyond. This is the clothing of the priests in the Old Testament, according to Exodus 28. It signifies Jesus is our great high priest and points to his work of atonement and intercession on our behalf. In his wisdom, he's profound. Now hang on to this. This is too good, okay? To get this, great perspective coming out here. Hang on. Verse 14. Now, no, I don't have any of this except in my eyebrows and beard, okay? But it says his head and hair were white as wool. But it didn't stop there. White as wool, white as snow. I know we hadn't seen snow for a while around here, okay? But back when I was growing up, we had a lot of snow. Back in the 1900s. I remember making snowballs, playing with them, and if the snow was still there and the sun was out, what did your eyes do? Couldn't see. So bright. Funny. That snow was so pure white, the sun glared off of it, would blind you. That's the picture here. Jesus' head and hair were white as wool, and then adds on white as snow. Now the significance of these words and their Old Testament connections are powerful. We must not miss them. John Piper pointed this out in his commentary on this. He put it this way. He said, this is remarkable because in the same chapter we're talking about back in Daniel 7, where John gets his picture is one like the Son of Man. God the Father is described like this in verse 9 of Daniel 7. The Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow. The hair of his head, pure wool. In other words, John's describing the Son of Man in terms used for God himself. John wants us to see something here about the age of Christ. Hang on. The age of Christ and the wisdom and dignity that come with age. Everlasting age. Now let's break down our culture. In American culture, especially in recent years, we respect the process of aging less and less. Think about that. Really do. How many commercials do you see of a guy or a lady with gray hair, and the commercial is about how you can color your hair a bright red, or purple, or pink, or whatever color you want, right? But cover up that white. Don't look, quote-unquote, old. That's American culture presenting. And a person's admired if he can keep looking young, not if he has the dignity of age. Bible sees it another way, though. Proverbs 16 says, a white head is a crown of glory. So much so that in the law, God commanded, you'll rise up before the white head. This is in Leviticus 19. And honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Okay, now, older guys with me, let's not get our heads too full. Okay, just hang on. That's what he's saying here. Honor those who are aged among you. The problem is, though, we don't want to grow old because we associate age with the fading of strength that makes one life worth living, the capacity to see and hear and think clearly and move about and not have pain, right? But all those things don't belong to aging as aging. Think about it. They belong to aging in a futile and fallen, sinful world. That's what aging looks like there. But how about in heaven? Once God does away with sin and the curse and establishes the new heavens and the new earth, aging will not have any of those negative connotations. None of them. It will only be associated with growing wisdom and insight and maturity. All the strength will still be there. Like Caleb in his 80s. Remember Caleb? Old Testament. When they finally got back to the promised land after wandering for 40 years, he said, I'm 80 plus years, and I've still got the strength I had as a young man. He did. And he was ready to take his inheritance. The strength will still be there in heaven. All the mental powers will still be there. All the sight and hearing and agility. Nothing that's great about youth will be left behind. There'll only be added all the powers and beauties and depth of age. This is what John saw in Jesus. He was like the Ancient of Days with all the wisdom of eternity and all the maturity and steadiness of age. But he was not weak or weary or faltering in his step. That was Jesus. White as could be. The Ancient of Days in his face, in his head. But powerful. Now, the next one really stretches us. It also says his eyes are like a fiery flame. I don't know about you, but if I saw somebody and their eyes look like fire, I wouldn't be very comfortable. Not supposed to be. It's God we're talking about here. He's looking at us with his steady gaze, penetrating insight, omniscient intelligence. In fiery holiness, the true condition of each church, each Christian, is transparent to the gaze of his eyes. He can see it all. And his strength, he's permanent. Look at verse 15. His feet were like fine bronze as it is fired in a furnace. He's strong and solid and stable. He's got it. And I love where he talks about his speaking. In his speaking, he's powerful. Look at verse 15. Hang on with me, too, to look at the 15 and 10, both. 15 says, his voice is like the sound of cascading or roaring waters. I almost brought a recorder or a recording of Niagara Falls today to play into this mic. Okay? If you've been to Niagara Falls, you know what it sounds like. Can you talk? You stand right next to the falls. Can you talk normally? It's too loud. It's overwhelming, isn't it? Now, in that moment, that's what Jesus' voice sounded like. But at the first of our text, what did it say Jesus' voice sounded like? His voice sounded like a what? A trumpet. What's up with that? A trumpet sounds different from roaring waters, doesn't it? Oh, Jesus can speak any way he wants to speak. He got John's attention with a voice like a trumpet. I get your attention. But when John turned and gave him his full attention, Jesus' voice is like Niagara Falls. And you may be thinking, what's the point? Folks, it's overwhelming. All this is supposed to be overwhelming. Because that's who Jesus is in his glory. Completely so. It's a voice of awesome power and pervasive authority. It echoes forth his majesty and his sovereignty like the waves that John heard continually crash against the rocks at Patmos. That got his attention. Verse 16 shows us that for his servants, he's protective. In verse 16. He had seven stars in his right hand. His right hand is his sign of strength. His sign of strength. Now the stars there refer to, some believe it's angels, but it says angels later on in the text. Some have interpreted that to be pastors. I tend to believe it's angels, but whoever, they're under Jesus' full control and authority. He's taking care of them as he is. He's holding on to them. Now, in his appearance, he He's overwhelming. And this just, oh, look at this. Oh, no, I'm sorry, go back. In his judgments, go back, I missed one. He's perfect. Verse 16, a sharp double-edged sword came from his mouth. This is a Tracian sword, long, broad, and heavy, sharp on both sides. Now, that sword is mentioned six times in Revelation and elsewhere, Hebrews, etc. That double-edged sword. The sword is the word of God, divine in judgment, power, and authority. It cuts and cures. It hurts and heals. It does what needs to be done. Then we go to his appearance, verse 16. He's overwhelming. His face was shining like the sun at full strength, like the sun at noonday. That speaks of his brilliance, his holiness, his majesty, his awesomeness. He's an awesome God, a powerful God, a majestic God. And John saw Jesus as he, the Son of God, truly is. He's a God worthy of our worship, worthy of our service, worthy of all that we can give him. He's the God whose presence gives us assurance. He's the Lord who knows what's happening in his churches, and he's always among them. Our Lord is an awesome God, sufficient for every need we may have. We marvel at his portrait before us. Now, I acknowledge, we said it, we'll say it again. Some of these word pictures, is that a little weird? Strange? Folks, all I can say is our minds can't grasp yet what's waiting for us on the other side. We just don't know, can't know. But we will one day soon. Okay, we talked about his presence, talked about his person. Now, number three, the power of Christ should overwhelm and encourage us. This is in verses 17 and 18. To see Jesus today as he is glorified and as we are sinners is more than we can take. Our frail selves cannot withstand his glory. In our sinful condition, magnificence of his glory would overwhelm us. Like we just said, it'd be too much. We wouldn't survive. John said he nearly died. But the next verses help show us why. This is the Lord, the Savior, King Jesus. Verses 17 and 18 remind us that he lives forever. John saw him and fell at his feet like a dead man, overwhelmed by Jesus' glory. But Jesus laid his right hand on him with gentle authority and said, don't be afraid. Literally the command, stop being afraid. I'm the first, the protos, and the last, the eschatos. This is how God described Isaiah. Was it God described in Isaiah 44 and 48? And also, how Jesus is described in Revelation 1, 2, and 22. He's God, absolute Lord, both of creation and of history. He starts and he finishes. He's before all, and he's after all. All is under his sovereign control. He's the living one, declaring, I was dead, but look, I'm alive forever and ever. He was dead, he said, once in the past. But he beckons us to look and see that he's alive forevermore. He died once and for all on the cross, but he will never die again. Atonement, perfect atonement, has been made. The price has been paid. And Jesus has put an amen on it right there. Verses 17 and 18 reminds us that he has authority over death. Where he says, I was dead, and look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Now, Hades here is similar to the Old Testament word for Sheol, meaning the grave, the place of all the dead. Get this, though. Death claims the body. Hades claims the soul. But now, not unless Jesus says so. He's the one with the keys. He has the keys. He has the authority. Jesus holds the keys of death and Hades. He alone opens and closes that door. Bottom line, though, beyond death and Hades, Jesus has all authority, church. Period. Remember the Great Commission he gave us? Matthew 28. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. There's no exception to his authority anywhere. He's Lord of all who believe, He is Lord of all who deny him. He's the risen, exalted, and glorified Lord, the King of all creation, including every one of us and every other soul that lives and breathes in his creation. So once again on this Easter, this Resurrection Sunday, we remind ourselves of the gospel truth, that Jesus Christ, Son of God, died for us, as we remembered, on that first Good Friday. And then on the third day, that first Resurrection Sunday, he rose again to new and everlasting life, that first Easter morning. So once again, this Easter morning, 2024, what will you do with Jesus? You've heard some truths about him today. How will we respond to the risen, exalted, and glorified Lord Jesus Christ? Your eternity depends on your answer. If you believe in him, you trust in him with your life, you'll live with him in his presence for all eternity. If you don't believe, you'll be lost forever, apart from him and his presence. You know, that's actually what hell is, right? I mean, Scripture describes the lake of fire, etc. But the place, to me, that's most descriptive of hell is outside and away from the presence of God. That's pure darkness and lostness. So we have to decide. We have to decide what we'll do with the risen Christ. Now, this could just be another Sunday we dress up, go home, eat chicken, and take a nap. Those are good things to do. But folks, we have more important business to do than that. Today, before we leave, I really believe the Lord wants a fresh commitment from each of us. However he leads you to make it, that you understand who he is. You've seen the picture Revelation 1 gives of him and his glory, and you're ready to trust and obey, since there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Edmund Budry gave us the hymn that has these words: "Thine is the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou o'er death hath won. Angels in bright raiment rolled the stone away, kept the folded grave clothes where thy body lay. Lo, Jesus meets us, risen from the tomb. Lovingly he greets us, scatters fear and gloom. Let his church with gladness hymns of triumph sing. For her Lord now liveth, death has lost its sting. No more we doubt thee, glorious Prince of life. Life is naught without thee. Aid us in our strife. Make us more than conquerors through thy deathless love. Bring us safe through Jordan to thy home above. His is the glory. Yours is the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou o'er death hath won." That's Jesus. One thing I learned years ago in pastoring, on Easter Sunday, just tell the story. Just talk about the gospel. We've unpacked it today. So my prayer is that the power of the risen and glorified Christ will overwhelm you today and bless you as you choose to yield your life to him as Savior and Lord. The older I get, the more urgent that seems. Don't waste today, church. Let today be a fresh start. In Jesus' name. Lord, thank you for your grace today, for the privilege of worship, for the opportunity you give us to hear from your word, Lord, what it says about who you really are. Lord, you are risen, you're glorified, you're exalted. We worship you. We have worshiped you today. Help us, Lord, to do as Romans 12 says, to worship you by giving our lives to you as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable offerings of worship. In Jesus' name. Lord, if someone's here today that doesn't really know what this gospel is that we've talked about, They've never given their life to you. Let today be the day they turn to you in faith, Lord. And since we're planning a baptism next Sunday, Lord, if anyone here today needs to come forward to say, I've never obeyed Jesus by being baptized into his body, into the church, today is the day for that decision as well. Lord, help us to be your people, yielded to you, obeying you, trusting in you, leaning on you, depending on you. You are most definitely worthy and able. So Lord, today, before we leave this place, help us to make every decision we need to make, be right with you and ready to share your good news with those around us. All in the name of the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.